What a beautiful time of worship together this morning. I don't want you to miss the significance of something that Danny said. And maybe at the end of that song you saw in the licensing information the name of some ladies from our own worship team. The worship team has been working on an album. I mean, I don't think they're printing vinyl, but they've been working on that for quite a while, original songs. It's going to be just beautiful, and it's going to be released this week. So you can look for that on the CAC Worship YouTube channel. Did I get that right? Yes? Okay. All right. Heidi nodded her head. Which also reminds me, the ladies' conference is coming up. This is the one where our own ladies are going away to the Agape camp south of Fuquay. It's going to be beautiful, it's going to be wonderful, and sign-ups are due within less than 2 weeks. So there are some sheets out there, you can grab one, or you can find it online. And also, do not forget, ladies, the Alliance Women's Missions one-day event, Connect, that will be held here. So lots going on to pay attention to. We are continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, and this morning we're coming to a bit of a new section. Now, to kind of put things within perspective, the first three chapters we looked at were where Paul has been talking about our identity in Jesus Christ and laying out the theology of who we are in Christ. And then with chapter 4, verse 1, he moved into the therefore. So this is how we live in light of the things that we have learned. In light of who we are in Christ, this is how we live in Christ. And the first part of chapter 4 through verse 16 was about living as the body of Christ, and now he's transitioning to a section about our personal lifestyle, about how we live day in and day out. And it can be a bit misleading as you start to go through and you see a bunch of rules. The next section has a lot of do not do this and a lot of do this. And some of it is pretty heavy. Pastor Danny next week gets a lot of the bad news, and I'm looking forward to how he handles that. A lot of the do nots, but he goes back and forth. Do not do, do not do. And we err if we begin to think that the personal Christian life is a bunch of rules that we are supposed to follow, because that inevitably leads to absolute disappointment and complete dissatisfaction. A Christian life based on trying to follow a bunch of rules ends in disappointment. Are you satisfied now? Have you ever been asked that? Maybe if it's coming from a kid who was supposed to clean their room and it ended up not exactly up to standards, and mom or dad says, okay, back to the room, get this done the way it's supposed to be done. And with a little bit of bitterness, a little while later, the question comes, are you happy now? Right? And it doesn't change. We grow up and we go to work, and we accomplish a project, and our manager says, no, need to rework that one. And I mean, how ridiculous is that? We go back and pour ourselves back into the project and come back, and maybe we don't say, are you happy now? But that's what's going on in our heart, right? My house asks me that all the time. Just yesterday, I finished replacing some rotten trim boards around one window, and the other window is calling. It's an awful condition. And then after that, I have fascia boards that need to be replaced. And the side door is calling because the rain leaks around the edge of it and has started to rot the subfloor beneath that. And beyond that, there's a couple of issues with the roof. And I literally have 4 years, I'm not exaggerating, 4 years worth of projects lined up for my house, which by the time they get accomplished, there are going to be more projects because it's never satisfied. And urban legend has it that John Rockefeller was asked, what is enough money? And his answer was, just a little bit more. Over and over again, Life calls us to do things, but it's never completely satisfying. And as we go through this section about lifestyle that looks like a bunch of rules, what we need to remember is that if we look at that as things that we have to satisfy, we will never actually be satisfied. We find our greatest satisfaction, and God gets his greatest glory in us, when we are satisfied in him and when we live as he designed us to do in the image of our Creator. We find our satisfaction when we function as he designed us, in the image of him, our Creator. So that kind of lays the groundwork for the next, I think it's about 6 weeks, as we're going through the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, talking about how we live day to day. So he starts out in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, kind of making a topic sentence for everything that is going to follow. And that is talking about how we walk. Remember that word, chapter 4, verse 1? He urges, he calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have received. Well, he comes back to that word again, about how we walk, about our lifestyle, about how we conduct ourselves. And he says, do not walk in the pattern of the unbelieving world. Do not walk as unbelievers. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. What a downward spiral is described for us in these verses. And it starts out with a mindset. It starts out here, how we think. And he says, don't think as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So that word Gentiles jumps out to us. And we might look at that and close the book or move on because, well, that's old language from 2,000 years ago and doesn't have anything to do with us. Well, in a literal sense, actually, it has to do with just about every one of us. But we need to understand that in the context of spiritual dynamics and relationship to God. The Gentile world was the world that was not God-fearing. The Gentile world was the world that was caught up in worshiping a variety of false gods or no gods at all, a world of idolatry and practical atheism. What I mean by practical atheism is maybe I believe there's something out there, but I live day to day as if there isn't. I live day to day according to what I have established as my values, my standards, my goals. I live according to myself, not in the fear of God. And then all of these goals and these values that I establish for myself, those are actually idols because they come from me or from other people. They do not come from God. Instead, they supplant God in my life. When I live by my own standards, when I pursue my own goals, when I function according to my own values, I am an idolater. And so there's really no difference between the Gentiles of 2,000 years ago in maybe a literal practice of idolatry and the way that we conduct ourselves today if it is not in submission or in devotion to God. When we are devoted to anything except God as he has revealed himself in his word, then we are living as the Gentiles do. So he's talking about something that is very real for us today. And he's saying, don't live that way. Don't live in that mindset. When he talks about mindset, he's referring to the thinking faculty that we have. He's referring to the part of us that reasons, our capability to weigh facts and come to conclusion that leads to action. And the mindset apart from Christ, the mindset, the Gentile mindset that he describes here, is characterized by futility. Other translations might say emptiness. Paul uses the word only two times in all of his writings. Here it's translated futile thinking. In Romans chapter 8, it is translated as frustration. Creation was turned over to frustration or to futility or to emptiness as a result of sin coming into the world. And that's an important thing to recognize. This word is used in two places. In both places, it's talking about futility and frustration, about the meaninglessness that came into the world and that comes into our lives as a result of living apart from God. When we establish for ourselves anything other than God as our goal or as our value, or as our standard, then ultimately it ends in meaninglessness and dissatisfaction. Futile thinking. Greatest example in Scripture is that of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes can be really confusing as he talks about the meaninglessness, vanity, the futility, the frustration of life under the sun. And that's an image of living apart from God, living by human standards. And Solomon tries to figure out what is worth pursuing in this world under the sun. He pursues riches, and he figures out that you can never accumulate enough, and in the end, you can't take it with you. It's going to pass on to somebody else. It's not worth it. He pursues knowledge, and he comes to the conclusion that you can never learn enough. There's always something else. He pursues beauty and recognizes that beauty fades. He pursues physical pleasure and recognizes that in the end, it disappoints as well. And finally, we reach the point where we can no longer enjoy the things that we once enjoyed. Life under the sun, life apart from God, life with this mindset ends in futility. Solomon experienced it. Adam and Eve experienced it when they abandoned God's will for them, pursued their own, and all of creation, including themselves and including you and I, were subjected to frustration and futility. Don't think as the Gentiles do, because that is futile, empty thinking. And it leads then to darkened understanding. That's the next word or phrase that he uses here. Darkened means darkened. It's pretty simple. There's a very picturesque image of it in the book of Revelation when the pit is opened and the smoke comes out of the pit and the sun and the moon are darkened. Can't see them anymore. Now, they still exist, right? But they have been obfuscated. They've been covered up. You can't see it anymore. Truth, God, ultimate values, the things worth pursuing, they still exist. But this pattern of futile thinking darkens our minds so that we can no longer see and comprehend, we can no longer understand the things that are of ultimate value in this life. Futile thinking is given over to darkened understanding, which then produces further results. We're still talking about mindset. The end of verse 18 describes it in this way: darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So separated from the life of God is the result of two other things that are going on. Separated because of ignorance due to the hardening of hearts. So we're going to take that in reverse order. First of all, hardening of the hearts. It's very much the same idea as we would use if we were to describe hardening of the arteries or hardening of the joints. Deposits have been made that make things stiff and callous and unreceptive and inflexible. And Paul talks about this continual exposure to futile thinking and the darkness of deception, and says that our faculties become hardened to the truth. The hardening of the truth then leads to a deepening ignorance, an inability to understand spiritual truth. And one of the things that the commentators say over and over again is that this is a culpable ignorance. In other words, you can't say, well, I didn't know, it's not my fault. No, you didn't know, and it is your fault. It is a guilty ignorance, because it is a willful ignorance that begins with our wrong thinking and continues with our darkened understanding and deepens with our hardening of our hearts, leading to ignorance of God, of spiritual values, of the path that He has opened to eternal life. And then finally, we see the state of separation, alienation. None of the life of God, none of His hope, none of the future, no forgiveness, eternal condemnation. That is where this spiral of thinking leads. But that's just two verses out of these three. The next thing we see is that the mindset then leads to a lifestyle that produces destruction. The lifestyle flows out of the wrong thinking. He goes on in verse 19 to say, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. A darkened mindset wears a callus on the soul, is this insensitivity that he's describing. Exposed over and over again to the dark thinking, the hardening of the heart, the conscience becomes calloused. Have you seen that happen in anybody's life? Maybe we've seen it happen in our own lives, where a tender conscience, little bit by little bit, is hardened and destroyed. Where what once was inconceivable, not suddenly, but gradually, slowly, but inexorably, becomes a hardened heart. And we do things that we never thought we would have done. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. Remember, that futile thinking leads to the kind of conclusion that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. The futile mindset that concludes that there is nothing in this life worth pursuing means that I simply live for the moment, because when the day comes that I die, it's all going to be over anyway. No achievements are going to last. No riches are going to follow. There's nothing worthwhile. And so I am given over to sensuality, given over to nothing other than pleasing myself. Which then leads, as he describes here, to every kind of impurity. And the commentary, frankly, weakens the power and the pain of this passage. Listen just to the words again. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. We don't have to look very far to imagine the kinds of sensuality and impurity that are in mind here. But it is important to realize that Paul is not simply talking about sexual abandon. When Jesus uses this word impurity, he's actually talking about hypocrisy. And he rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, which he describes as impurity. Paul uses this word elsewhere to describe impure motives or taking advantage of other people. And so every kind of impurity extends beyond the things that we might excuse ourselves from. I don't do that. Well, guess what? Every kind of impurity means everything that is contrary to the will of God. And there is this continual lust for more. The NIV used to translate the end of that verse that way, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. For some reason, now the translation has separated that insatiable greed from the things that precede and kind of tacked it at the end. And so you've got sensuality and impurity and greed. It really is tied in. It's talking about the greedy pursuit of the satisfaction of our desires. And it's talking about this thing that we have identified in the world and probably sometimes in our own lives called the law of diminishing returns. That thing that seemed so stimulating, so interesting, so exciting, suddenly isn't as satisfying as we thought it was. And so I need to go a little further, a little more edgy. And that then isn't satisfying. And the cycle continues, pursuing that satisfaction that can never be found in these lies, going deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, this is not the point of today's message, but I have to say, if you are caught in this, if you are caught in this cycle, get help. You are not alone. It is a common experience. But don't excuse it. Don't imagine to yourself you're going to get over it. Speak out about it and get help. Because help is there and freedom is there. So Paul has described this saddened state. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to engage in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. How do we respond to that? Somebody might be thinking, you know, that's a little bit harsh. You're talking about my friend here, and yeah, he doesn't believe in Jesus, but he's a good guy. Loves his family, loves his wife, does his job. I wouldn't take these words and describe him. Why is Paul so harsh about good people? Well, Pastor Danny actually helped us to see that when he read for us Isaiah chapter 6. If there was anybody who was good, it was Isaiah. He was a good guy. He was a prophet. He knew God's word. He served God's people. But when he has an image of the holiness of God, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, whole universe is filled with his glory. He's undone. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. In light of God's white hot perfection, any sin is an abomination. And it may not look like the things that we imagine when we read Ephesians 4:19, but that's how it looks in God's sight. James, in chapter 2 of his book, says, if you've broken the law at one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. God's holiness is not given to us in measures. Either you are a lawbreaker or you are not. If you are not, then you are God and holy, holy, holy. If you are, then you are human and you are guilty of everything that he described here. One preacher described it as a piece of glass. It's only a little bit broken, right? I only have one crack in the piece of glass. Well, guess what? One crack in a piece of glass is a broken piece of glass. And one stain on white hot pure perfection is every kind of impurity. So no, it's not too harsh. Pride is as bad as idolatry. Anger as bad as murder. A lustful look as bad as adultery. And our righteous acts are like filthy rags in the presence of a holy, holy God. Another possible reaction to that is a sense of superior condemnation. I know that I felt it. Probably some others felt it watching the opening ceremony of the Olympics. But we don't have to look there. In a world that celebrates everything that is perverse, one commentator used the words that our culture is a bloated, putrid, stinking decay. And the first response when we see these things tends to be outrage. It feels pretty good to be outraged at how disgusting other people can be. But condemnation is not the right response either. Paul says in Romans 2, you who pass judgment do the same things. But you don't even have to go to Romans 2. You only have to look at this passage. Because Paul isn't drawing a contrast between them and us, he says, that is what you were. Ephesians chapter 2, you Gentiles who were in alienation towards God. He says here, no longer do these things. That means that they did those things. He writes to the Corinthian church, and he lists a whole line of awful things. None of those people are going to go to heaven, and that is what you were. Every time we look at the things around us that are so offensive, we have to recognize that is us in that place. And so the first response is humility. How many of us felt humility when we looked at pictures of what the world was celebrating? How many of us thought, there, but by the grace of God, go I? If we can't see that the only thing that separates us from the things that Paul is calling us against is God's grace, then something is deficient in our understanding of ourselves and sin. And so we read verses 17 through 19, and the first thing we understand is grace. Thank you, God. In conversation with a friend, I was thinking recently, apart from God's grace, I would be in the very depths of the things that Paul is describing here. I know it, because I know how dark my own heart is. But Jesus is the only one who never felt that, who never walked in that, who never experienced that. He was like us in every way, yet without sin. And he took that filth on himself. And he went to the cross, and he paid the penalty for all of that rotten, bloated decay. And he rose from the dead, victorious over sin, and offers us his white, hot, pure holiness for everyone who believes. And so we who have believed look on those things with humility, and we look on the people who do those things with love. Brothers and sisters, with love. There's no place for public disgust. Sure, educate our children. We're about to talk about the mindset in a positive sense. Can't believe the time, but we're still going to do it. Guard, protect, educate, disciple, instruct against those things. But look on others with the love of Jesus Christ, who, while we were yet sinners, came and died for us. Our response must be humility, compassion, and love. Okay. So Paul says, do not walk as unbelievers. This mindset, this godless mindset, producing these awful things that in the end lead to destruction. Instead, walk as God's new creation, verses 20 through 24. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be God, like God, in true righteousness and holiness. First thing that we need to see here, he uses four words related to mindset, four words related to learning. This is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. The positive side begins with mindset as well. And the first thing here he talks about is learning Christ. It's an amazing phrase. Nowhere else in all of Scripture do you read about learning Christ. Nowhere do you read about learning anybody else. Nowhere in all of Greek literature up to this point are the words learn and somebody put together. You learn things, you don't learn people. But we learned Christ. And we can get the idea behind it when we recognize that the verb to learn is related to the noun disciple. A disciple is a learner. Jesus called his disciples that they might be with him. He didn't sit down with them day after day after day with a book and give them instruction. They learned Jesus. They saw how he interacted. They saw how he depended on the Father. They saw how Jesus lived, and why by walking with him, they learned him, and then he could send them out. And Paul says that's for every one of us. We learn Jesus. We hear about him. And so the next thing is you were taught about him. It was actually you were taught him, or you heard him, I'm sorry, and you were taught about him in accordance with the truth. One of the things that sometimes I hear about our church family is that we're really big on learning. And you know what? I'm never going to apologize for it. Now, if that doesn't translate to living like the rest of this passage does and the rest of this book, then we've got a problem. But it starts with good, sound learning. What is the truth? What are ultimate values? What are the things we believe? Who is this Jesus that we follow? That forms our mindset, which then results in a changed lifestyle. The things that we learned are described in the following verses, three short phrases: put off, be renewed, and put on. Obviously, we're talking about a clothing metaphor here. It's translated that way because it really is that way. Paul is talking about removing something and then putting something else on. And the thing that we remove is all of that old nature and that old thinking. There are actually four phrases here that talk about the same thing: the old man and corruption and deceitful passions. Paul's reminding them that they are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. The problem is that even though the old has passed, the voice of the past still echoes in our soul. And the power of that voice is those deceitful passions described here, referring back to that way of thinking, referring all the way back to the garden, the deceitful passions. Did God really say that? But if you do this, then you're going to be satisfied. And it never satisfies because it's a deception. But that voice still keeps echoing in our mind. This is what you really want. This is what will really make you happy. And Paul says, put off all of that old man, what you once were, because the end is corruption, decay that leads to destruction. And then be renewed. Literally, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's another one that's really difficult. It's an unprecedented phrase. What is the spirit of your mind? Is something that scholars have wrestled with through the millennia. Don't find it elsewhere, and he doesn't give any really good explanations. And some say, well, it's actually being renewed by the Spirit in your mind, but that's not what it says. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I think the best way that we can understand it is to look at one of the parallel passages. We've referred to it before, Romans chapter 12. In Romans, Paul has just gone from the big, long theological section into the now this is how you live section. It starts with the therefore, so in light of everything that I've said, this is now how you live. He goes on to talk about what it means to live within the body of Christ, and he goes on to talk about the practice of spiritual gifts, a lot of the stuff that we have in Ephesians chapter 4. But in Romans 12, 2, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he really is talking about how we think here. The spirit of your mind, translated by the NIV, is the attitude of your mind. He's talking about a renewal of our mindset. The really interesting thing is how that takes place. I think a lot of us would volunteer for a renewed mind, right? The problem is it's a passive verb. We can't do it. And throughout the New Testament, when a command is given with the passive voice, it's understood that God is the one who does it. God and only God can renew the mind. And yet, I'm commanded to be transformed, Romans 12, 2, by the renewing of my mind. Ephesians 5, I'm commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't do it, but it's supposed to happen. There are all kinds of these passive instructions in Scripture. It would be hopeless if we didn't recognize how faithful God is in all of the other things that we could never do on our own, but He does. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1, who here chose themselves? God chose. Who here adopted themselves? God adopted. Who here redeemed themselves? God redeemed. Who here marked themselves with the Holy Spirit? God marked us with the Holy Spirit. Who here saved themselves from sin? God saved us from sin. Who created themselves for good works and prepared them in advance for us to do? God created us for good works and prepared in advance that He prepared in advance for us to do. There are so many things that we can't do for ourselves, and He says He will do them, and He does it. He follows through on His promises. So here, when we're commanded, be renewed in the attitude of your minds, no, we can't do it on our own. But He will do it, and what we can do is maintain the conditions for His working, put off, put on, and pray. Will not your Father in heaven give good gifts to His children who ask Him? To put off the old, that sets the stage for the renewal of the mind that He promises to us, and then put on the new man. Do you see all the contrasts between the second paragraph and the first? The new man versus the old man. Life versus destruction, truth versus deceit, purpose versus futility, holiness versus debauchery. All of this is ours to be clothed in as we were created to do. Put on the new self, created to be like God, taking us back again to the garden, taking us back again to creation, to God's original purpose, to the thing in which we will finally find satisfaction, being who we were created to be. The following weeks are going to have a lot about the things we put off and the things that we put on. For now, here's a few things to think about. First of all, let's make it an intentional practice to get dressed every morning. Get spiritually dressed every morning. Now, I hope you get dressed every morning, but you know, sometimes we stay in our pajamas and we stay in bed, and it's a joke, it's funny to think about, but those are sometimes the days that we most need to get dressed spiritually. Isn't that right? And he's talking about an action of our mind. Remind ourselves of the truth, who I am in Christ and who He created me to be. And pray that my attitude and my actions and my interactions and my goals, the things that drive me, will all be informed by the mindset
that Paul has described here. We jump out of bed and get going. Take a few minutes to get spiritually dressed in the truth and in holiness and righteousness. Second thing, let us recognize that sanctification is a matter of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit at work, and the mind and the will. We can't just say, God, sanctify me, and do nothing about it ourselves. On the other hand, human striving will always result in frustration. We can never renew ourselves or make ourselves holy. And the testimony of Scripture is to pray and fall in dependence on the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ within us for our transformation, but to apply our minds and our wills towards it as well. To learn Christ. We skipped over Romans 6:11. Please write it down. Count yourselves, reckon yourselves, an act of the mind, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul describes it, Philippians chapter 2. There's another one you can write down. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who wills and acts according to his good purpose. Sanctification is a matter of the spirit and the mind and the will. Third, cultivate the mind of Christ. You've heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Well, here we learned you are what you think. Cultivate the mind of Christ. We spend a lot of time thinking about our career. We spend a lot of time thinking about our house. We spend a lot of time thinking about money. We binge watch entertainment to fill the emptiness in our souls. Cultivate the mind of Christ, because what we think matters. And that's the fourth one. Mindset matters because holiness matters. Did you pick up those first words? Paul insists on it in the Lord. He is mustering all of his apostolic authority to remind us that God is holy and we are called to holiness. Our mindset matters because holiness matters to God and it brings him glory. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, there are so many things that distract. Not only first thing in the morning, but all through the day, we're bombarded with messages about things that supposedly matter and things that supposedly will satisfy. Drink this, go there, buy this. Guard our minds, we pray, in Christ Jesus. And Lord, help us to be active in the matter. You're the only one who can do it, but you call us to engage. You call us not to be passive, not just to let the days and the weeks or the hours go by without thinking of you and without reorienting ourselves towards spiritual things. Give us the focus of an Apostle Paul, who reminded us of the calling that we've received to high and glorious things. And help us to order our days and our thoughts according to what is eternal, what really matters, what brings you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.